This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, April 19th, 2026. Ships. Stewardship.
Good morning, Connection Community Church family. How are you today? Yeah, it's great to be back with you. My family had a little time off after Easter, and it's just such a joy to be worshiping with you this Sunday. I really was soaking in the theme that our worship team had these first couple songs. Actually, all three you're going to find about the goodness of God. Did you pick up on that? We're singing about the goodness of God today. And that song, Good, Good Father, you know that song, right? That's a big song. I remember the very first time I heard that song. Before it was like really popular, before Chris Tomlin covered it, it was by House Fires. I was home after a couple days with our firstborn kiddo, our little girl, Julia, who's now 11. Little baby, and I was up in the middle of the night because she was awake, so I was awake. It was 2 a.m, and I was holding her, and I had my headphones in, and this song that I'd never heard before, Good, Good Father, comes on, right? Is that not the best way to hear that song? So it always has a special place in my heart. Amazing. But it is going to be a great day. You know, it's the second Sunday after Easter, and we have a name for this season in the church. We call the season between Easter and Pentecost Eastertide. There's a couple different words for it, but Eastertide, because it's this reminder that we don't just celebrate the resurrection once a year, right? 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 We get to live in the resurrection power of Christ every single day. So welcome to Eastertide. It's not what we're preaching about today. I'll get to that in a second, but happy Eastertide. He is risen, amen? So let's say a prayer. Let's get ready to dive in, okay? God, you are so, so good. You've been so, so good, and you'll continue to be. And the amazing thing is for all of us here in this room, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. No matter what challenges we may be facing or will face, whatever valleys you lead us through, we know your word says, and the resurrection makes this hope sure, the best is yet to come. The glory that is coming far outweighs anything we could face in this life. So we just want to praise you. And God, I pray right now for every single person in this room, every single person watching online, any obstacles that are getting in the way of us being fully receptive to your presence and your word this morning, Lord, I pray you'd remove those obstacles in Jesus' name. I pray that you'd give us good soil today to receive the abundance that you have for us because you are so, so good. We love you. And we're ready to listen, God. Please speak to your servants. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So, when you open up to 2 Corinthians, you go to the middle, chapters like 8 and 9, you find that the Apostle Paul is giving this pretty lengthy explanation and encouragement to the Christians in the city of Corinth about an offering that they're taking throughout the churches to support the church in Jerusalem. The church and the Christians in Jerusalem at the time were apparently facing a lot of hardships. They were struggling through famine and persecution. And so a lot of these churches that Paul had done ministry with and planted, he was going around and inviting them, hey, we're going to support our brothers and sisters here, all right? But what's interesting, and you find this whenever you read Paul, he always does this with kind of anything. Instead of just kind of giving a fundraising campaign and promoting that, what he really does is he takes the opportunity to bring it all back to the gospel. He does that with kind of everything. So this is a nice, lengthy passage for you this morning. Take a deep breath. Let's dive in. If you have your Bible, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. You can follow on the screen as well. This is a really good passage, so try and soak it in. Here we go. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't this so good? You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And their prayers for you, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And here's how he finishes. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yeah, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm still getting my voice back after Easter. Were you there? It's back mostly. I don't need a medicine ball from Starbucks today, but we still got to drink a little water, okay? Yeah, I'm just going to rip off the Band-Aid today. We're talking about money. We're talking about money today. Rip off that Band-Aid. And that is the cue, actually, where the ushers go to lock the doors. So you cannot get off this ride until it's done. Just kidding. But, yes, we are talking about money. And let me tell you my goals here. My goal is not that anybody would feel manipulated to give. My goal is not that anybody would feel the weight of guilt or pressure or comparison. My goal is not that somebody who's struggling in their life would feel saddled with one more burden than they already have. My goal is not even that more people would give more money. Although I would love to see, as a response to what God is saying, if people are walking in faith, I would love to see an increase that leads to an increased impact in the kingdom, in our world. Wouldn't that be amazing to see? I would love that. But that's not actually my goal in this message. Because actually, none of those things are good enough reasons to preach the word. We preach because Jesus died and Jesus rose and he reigns, and this gospel demands to be shared and lived. That's why we preach, even when the topic is on money. That's the reason we preach the gospel. It's not for fundraising. It's because he's alive. Amen? So my goal here is actually, I just want all of us to have God's perspective on money. I want you to have God's perspective on your money. More specifically, I want everybody to see that the way we steward our money is one of the most practical and tangible ways that we get to live out the gospel. Can I say that again? Because if statistics are accurate about American Christians, most American Christians do not get this. The way we use our money is one of the most practical and tangible ways that we live out the gospel. This is an amazing opportunity. But the doors are not locked. You can go if you don't like this, okay? If you can get God's perspective on your money and realize that it has everything to do with your discipleship, you will be well on your way to a more abundant life in Christ. That's not just leadership spend, that's just true. And I want that for me. I want that for you. God wants that for you. Abundant life. So let's stop for just a second and do a vitals check. Okay? I want to ask you, when you heard me say that we're talking about money today, what happened inside you? Just become a little bit aware, like, what's happening right now. I know that for some of us, just the mention of money created like a stress response, let alone like talking about it in church. And I mean, you might have good reasons for that because we get this wrong sometimes. But for some people, just like thinking about money, leads to like that tightness and that my head starts spinning and like it's a pressure point, it's a stress, it's you got some baggage, you got some struggles, whatever it might be, like I get it, okay? For some of us, that's how we feel right now. I'm sorry, because you're in church, like you don't deal with that, but I think you're gonna feel better as we work through this, if that's you today. It's okay. Maybe for some of us, you kind of checked out and you're kind of like sailing until the next message because it's so like you're bored with it. You're like, I don't really want to talk about something as mundane as money and worship. Like we're singing Phil Wickham and now you're going to talk about this. Like, come on. But some of you, it's like, look, but stay with me. Okay. Some of you, maybe you went into like defense mode or guilt mode and you started internally like flipping through all the things of like, am I doing enough? Or here's the reasons why I'm doing enough. And you kind of went into that performance mode or something like that. Some people, the guard went up and like the bars slammed down and you're like, no, pastor, like stay out of my business, right? But I know there are a few people in the room and not just the people on the finance team and Dave Ely, our finance chair on the camera, who's jumping for joy. There are some people in the room other than the finance team who, when they heard it was like a stewardship message, they were like excited. They were expectant. They were maybe even a little bit of joy. Sounds weird, I know, but I'm pretty sure the reason why, if anybody here feels good about this message, they have been putting it into practice and experiencing the joy and the freedom of like going God's way with our resources and our stewardship and through time and experience and sacrifice and learning, they've seen the fruit of that. They've realized the impact it can have in their life and their world. And they probably walk with a little more like lightness because they're not clinging to the control. They're doing it God's way. So there's some people that actually feel joy here. My hope and prayer is that someday all of us could feel that sense of joy and freedom with this subject. Like it is possible because Jesus is real, just in case you forgot. And what he said is true, just in case you need a reminder. And when you follow his way, it leads to abundant life, including what he says about money. So that's why we're talking about it. Again, I'm not going to say sorry. I'm going to say sorry if you feel bad right now, but you're going to feel better by the end if you listen. If you listen. Not because of me. Let's keep going. Why does money create such strong reactions in us? When you stop and think about it, it's kind of bizarre because currency, this human, technology, this invention that we've created, we kind of use it for, gosh, thousands of years, I guess, where we take pieces of metal or pieces of paper or digital data and we assign value to it. It's a really like impersonal, mundane kind of thing. It should be like the most lifeless thing. But how much of our life do we put in it? And how personal does this thing become for us? It's not polite to talk about money. It's not for polite conversation. In fact, I would bet that for a lot of us, you would feel just as uncomfortable if I let off saying today our sermon's going to be about sex, as you do when I say today our sermon is going to be about money. Why is that? Why does it have that like influence over us? I think it's the same reason for both of those subjects. It has to do with this powerful yet misleading word. Mine. Mine. It's mine. It's the same with sex and money. They're both issues of stewardship. Stewarding our bodies, our time, our resources. It's my body. It's my time. It's my money. I worked hard for that. I earned that. Mine. And the word mine is a very important word. It's an essential word for healthy boundaries and for God-given dignity and personhood, the ability to know where you end and where I begin. And God's given us this dignity, people made in his image. It's an important word. We go wrong with the word mine when this word moves us away from God instead of moving us towards God. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is mine, so get out of my business. I will do whatever it takes to control this, and not you, not church, not God himself is going to tell me what to do with my money, my time, my body. You see what I mean? Money, properly understood, it can be a good tool that allows people and societies to flourish and thrive. But in many cases, money becomes an idol. Jesus, when he talked about money, he used the word mammon. He created an idol word for it. He's like, that's not just a thing. It's an idol. It becomes an idol that gives us the illusion of control. And dare I say, the illusion of ownership. When the ultimate truth of life is not ownership, but stewardship. This is not ultimately mine. It's okay to say that because it's like, okay, I take ownership of this in the right, healthy way. But like in the ultimate, like truest of true sense, it's not ultimately mine. It's from him. It's for him. It's to him. I get to use it. I get to take care of it. I get to enjoy it. I get to share it for his glory. You read Genesis 1, the very first verse in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created everything. I can't take credit for that. But I do get to be the blessed recipient of it. That's God's basic perspective on money and stuff. Everything we have. All over the Bible, believe it or not, there are positive and negative messages about money and stuff and possessions. Like this subject is addressed quite frequently, including in the teachings of Jesus, precisely because it has such a hold on us. God talks about it a lot because it like has a very big place in our lives for most of us. It influences a whole lot of what we do and what we think and how we live. And so he's going to talk about it. And you could find a lot if you just paged through here or did a Google search on the topic of money and possessions in Scripture. And like I said, positive and negative messages. So let me just give you a few, just three from the Old Testament, three from the New Testament, just a sampling. This is really good stuff. So just buckle up your seatbelts. Put on your scripture thinking caps and listen, because this is some really good stuff, okay? You've heard some of this before. Deuteronomy 8, here's Moses talking to the people of Israel. And I just think this feels really relevant for our day and age and our time we live in. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Okay. All right. Was that written yesterday or a couple thousand years ago? Living word. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Ecclesiastes 5 from Solomon. Here's another one. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Isn't that a funny thing? New Testament. Teachings of Jesus. Here's one thing he said about money, Matthew 6. I think you've heard this before. No one can serve two masters, Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And there in the original language, he uses the word mammon as a personification of the idol of wealth. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You get back to the Apostle Paul. He wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money. That's a good distinction. It's actually not money itself, but it's the love of money, the worship, the idolatry of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Does that check out when you follow history and headlines? Does that check out what it leads us to do? Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He continues later in the chapter, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Instead of taking hold of the life that is not actually living, which is what our script in our world tells us to do, they will take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus' life, Jesus' way. Get it? Or not? You don't get it? You get it? We're getting there. That's just a tiny fraction. There's so much the scripture says. So why does the Bible talk so much about money? I think it's because our money becomes an extension of our will, an extension of ourselves. It's the impact we have on this world. It becomes part of our legacy. It becomes part of so much. Your money will follow the direction of your life. And eventually, maybe your life will follow the direction of your money, for good or for ill. How you manage your resources shows precisely what you value. Or in the divinely penetrating words of Jesus, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And this is why I'm not ashamed to preach about money. I was a little bit anxious about it early on when I didn't know what I was doing as much. I still don't know what I'm doing, but I know a little bit more. Anyway, I'm not ashamed to preach about money. It would be negligent not to. How are we going to be faithful disciples of Jesus if we're not going to talk about the things that hit our hearts and our motives and our lives at the most personal and practical level? How's he going to do it? This isn't just like words. Faith is not just something you feel. Faith in action. Faith without works is dead in the most practical parts of our lives. So of course God's going to talk about it, and we need to as well. I guess we need to do a message on sex sometime too, for that matter, but that's not today. We're going to wait a little longer for that, maybe. We'll see. It's common for people to ask, do I have to tithe? By the way, tithe literally is a 10% of income. That's what tithe literally means, offerings of any amount, but a tithe is 10%. Do I have to tithe? Do Christians have to tithe? Common question. And I actually think it's the wrong question. Do I have to? It's actually the wrong question. Do you have to pray? Do you have to read your Bible? Do you have to worship, fellowship, and serve, and Sabbath? Do you have to, Christian? Last time I checked, the good news of Jesus is that we are saved by grace through faith, not any of our works. I don't have to do this or do that because he already did it. His grace is sufficient, right? The real question is, what will happen in and through my life if I actually trust these biblical, time-tested spiritual disciplines? And what will happen if I don't? Who will I become? What will be the impact of my life and my legacy? What direction will the story take me if I do or don't take him at his word and practice the wisdom and the grace and the ordinances he has given to the people of God? Do I have to? I believe that joyful generosity is a non-negotiable for God's people because it's the only proper response to the indescribable gift of God's grace to us. But I preach and practice tithing not as a law, but as a spiritual discipline. For me, I choose to practice the discipline of tithing because honestly, I know myself a little bit, and I don't trust myself to be consistently generous. I don't trust myself to focus on the world beyond my own little bubble of all the little things that I need to do and whatever. I don't trust myself to focus beyond myself the way he wants me to. I don't trust myself to handle my money according to God's perspective and God's kingdom and let it flow to God's kingdom instead of just to me. I don't trust myself to do that unless I just give my first fruits 10% automatically, non-negotiably, off the top. And I mean, to be fair, at the same time, I don't want to be the biggest hypocrite in the room as well. I mean, I got to lead by example, right? Pastors, we come with a 10% discount. It's just kind of how it is. You got to lead by example. So, I mean, to be fair, easy for me to say, right? But seriously, really, if you're looking for a wonderful, wise, and fruitful way to structure your long-term finances, like set it and let it kind of thing, that's the best stuff to do is just set it and let it. Don't think about it. Don't touch it. Just do it. That's the best way to do it. This is a great tool to grab a hold of, a great principle. It's very simple. The 10-10-80 principle, 10% to God, 10% for long-term savings, 80% to live on. 10-10-80. 10% to God, 10% to savings, long-term savings, 80% to God, okay? And if that seems like absolutely impossible right now, and I know for some people it's like it just seems impossible. Start with a smaller step and move towards it. Like start with 5-5-90. Like find that number, pray about it, think about, and then as you go through life, as you get increases and whatnot, then you just add 1% every year until you hit that target that you want to hit, right? Or go beyond it, right? But you start with something that's a principle for your life. It's a lifestyle. And then instead of just like every once in a while, like I just plant a little seed in the ground and then forget about it, it's like I'm consistently sowing those seeds into the kingdom of God. And I'm seeing a whole community and world be impacted by the generosity of a God who gave us his only son and is reaching into the world to bring redemption. Practically speaking, my stewardship affects that. It's not separate. And that's an amazing thing, an amazing opportunity. And that's just a starting point. So my goal, I'm not saying that I've always reached it, but my goal when I think about, you know, if you ever talk to like the financial planners, right? And they're kind of like, what's your goals? And sometimes you're like, I don't know. Stop paying student debt for 1,000 years. I'm not sure. Like, what's your goals? But my goal, what I want to aim for, because God has been kind of rewiring my mind instead of just the script that the world handed me, he's rewiring it to kind of look at his kingdom. And I want to think about, okay, as I move through life with the days and the resources God gives me, I don't just want to increase my standard of living. I want to increase my standard of giving. That's Jesus' way, right? He'll provide. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be taken care of. He'll provide. But like my orientation now is completely different. You realize that? That's the orientation for our lives is now it's like, okay, oh, it's not about me. Oh, if I just seek you first, you take care of me and the things that I want. But it's like here, now all of a sudden it's flipped. And instead of stressing about and honestly just making myself miserable to get that next, oh, here we go, more and more and more and more and more, and it makes people miserable, have you noticed? Oh, I'm going to increase my standard of giving. And then things kind of have a way of working out. Wow. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, that we're a part of. We're a global Methodist church here. Back in the 1700s when that all started, he taught this. He said, basically, you should endeavor to use whatever God-given capacities that he's put in you, and you should work as hard as you can so you can earn as much as you can, so you can give as much as you can. That's kind of interesting. You ever hear a preacher say you should earn as much as you can? But he said you should work as hard as you can. Not the other person, but what has God given you? What capacities has he given you? Okay, what opportunities has he given you? A lot of us have a lot of opportunities, right? But whatever that looks like, it's not a comparison, but work as hard as you can to earn as much as you can so you can give as much as you can. In our culture, we stop at earn as much as you can. Right? We don't always get to the give because we're taught to prioritize our standard of living above everything. And no wonder we don't get to the giving. You know, some studies have shown, you can Google this, there's been plenty of like research done on the American church and different data points and stuff, and they've estimated things. And some studies have shown that if every American Christian actually practiced the discipline of tithing, it could generate an additional $165 billion annually for churches and ministries. And you could, with this, revolutionize ministry, eliminate global water shortages, fund extensive missions, reduce or even eliminate world hunger and illiteracy. Do you hear this? Like if every, just American, in the American church alone, if every American Christian simply practiced this discipline of tithing, we could literally change the world in 1 year. You would just be like, well, the building's paid off. What in the world would we do with all this, right? And it'd be like, here we go, gospel to the world, man. Whoa, crazy. Look at the Acts church. It wasn't forced. It was their free response to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, whoa. What would be the impact on God's earth if we took him at his word? What would be the witness of the gospel? What would be the Great Commission? For now, let's just think about Middletown, Delaware, or the MOT, or whatever part you're from around here. I know we got some people from all over the place. Here at CCC, let's think about here. I'm inviting you to a sowing season as a church family. You know, springtime in the Northeast is a time when farmers start planting. They start planting. This is sowing season right about now. And I want to invite you to a season of sowing at our church. We can already see that God is moving in profound ways. Have you noticed? And what if this is just the beginning? What if our sowing in faith today could help lead us into the abundant harvest that God wants to bring tomorrow? I mean, that gets me excited. I want to see more, Lord. Do what you want to do, God. We sow these seeds because I want to see the harvest. This week, if you're a disciple member or you're a regular worshiper, you're going to be getting an invitation in the mail. We got paper mail. We don't do that too often, but thank you, Debbie and the office volunteers. They have crushed it, and Barry, to get this out. You're going to get that in the mail the next couple days, an invitation to sowing season. And on the way out of worship today, if you want, you're going to get a card. And this card is going to guide you through the opportunity to commit to praying about God's harvest. Even if the only thing you can do right now is pray, that's sowing. That's sowing. That's awesome. Pray for the harvest. And you're also going to have on that card this opportunity to discern, to pray about your finances, your life, the practicalities, and discern how is God calling you to sow in this season. All I'm asking you for you to do is talk to God about it, okay? Obey what he wants you to do. Follow Jesus. Seriously. It's not comparison. It's not pressure. It's not guilt. It's not whatever. Talk to God about it. If you're struggling and things are not good right now, talk to God about it. It's what we should be doing the whole time. We see that God is working. He is bringing kingdom growth and kingdom fruit here. And it's just the beginning. And I don't just want to be reactive and wait until like there's a need holding us back and we hit this ceiling and it's like, oh, we don't have enough parking or we don't have enough laborers for the harvest. Like, how about we sow abundantly today to prepare for tomorrow's harvest? I'm not just like, this isn't just leadership spin. I genuinely believe this is a season God's calling us to, a sowing season. He's doing something wonderful. It's so exciting. There's nothing better to live for. Come on, what are we living for? What are we actually living for? What is the goal of our lives and collectively? Let's sow into it. God's got great things in store. And so, y'all, this isn't something we have to do. I'll say this one last time. Don't walk out of here today feeling comparison or guilt or pressure. This is something we get to do. We get to do it. And this is a small way we respond to the grace God, the indescribable gift he's given us. One of my favorite hymns is The Wonderful Cross. We sing it a lot during Lent season. We just got through The Wonderful Cross. And the last verse is one of the greatest. Someday I think I'm going to get some kind of tattoo with this. Sorry, I might have to preach a sermon on that too. I'm sorry if you don't like tattoos. But this verse is so good. I don't know if you ever heard it before. It goes, "Were the whole realm of creation mine, that were an offering too small. Wouldn't be big enough, Lord. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, if I could make the entire created universe and take it and put it on an altar and make it an offering for you, it wouldn't be enough. Because of, like, look at the cross. Look at what you did for me. Look at your love. So God, here's my life. Here's my love. That's the only reason to give as a Christian. Not because somebody pressured you into it or whatever. Like, it's like, God, like, look at what you've done for me. Look at what you did. Like, what can I do? Who can I serve? How can I give? How can I take what you've given me and do something with your kingdom? Because I can't stop thinking about what you've done for me. That's the only reason we give. That's what you have to walk out of here with. And it's not just with money, of course. Our whole lives are stewardship. We get the opportunity in worship every Sunday to bring an offering of praise, right? It's a response. So like if you're not feeling motivated to have that response of generosity, whether it's generosity with your time or your worship or whatever it is, if you don't feel that motivation, check your vision. I need to check my vision frequently, right? I get grumpy and bitter like anybody else. I get rah, 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 rah. You gotta put the windshield wipers on, because when you see that clearly, you're like, okay, yeah, I get it. And then the result of that is freedom and joy and abundance, impact, world change, life change. That's why from the time the gospel first began to be preached until now throughout the world, what happens all over the world when believers faithfully live this out? Lives get changed and suffering gets alleviated and mercy and grace abound. Meanwhile, a lot of churches in America, like, we can hardly even pay our bills. So I just got to keep my church open and keep my building from closing. But we ought to be a people where it overflows and it literally changes the world if we're living this out, right? God has so much more. Just, like, live it. We are the unimaginably blessed recipients of an indescribably generous God. And we just get to pass it on. And if you are struggling today, my only message for you is receive the grace of God. Receive the grace of God. Walk it out with him. He will help you. He will come alongside you. Don't walk out of here burdened. Look at the cross. Look at what he's done for you. Receive his grace. Walk it out. He'll lead you, okay? If you're like me and your cup runneth over, pour it out. pour it out. I know we're all over the map here. So like, just walk with him. Ask us to just take a prayerful look at your life this sowing season and just ask God what he wants you to do. And whatever you do, make it joyful and make it love. That's all, okay? Let's pray. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, love so amazing. Let's sing it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, that's the offering that you're going to put your fire on. We just lay our lives down as a living sacrifice. Because in response to what you've done, what else could we do, Lord Jesus? Make it clear to us again today. I mean, we just went through Holy Week. We just went through Easter. And 2 weeks later, we need to be reminded again, Lord. Every day, make it clear. What have you done for us? And Lord, how can we serve you? How can we trust you to meet us where we are in the struggles and needs and challenges of life? And walk it out with you and see that you can bring an abundant life to a barren world. God, we want to worship you today. You've been so good, so faithful, so true. Help the people who are hurting in this room today, God, to bring them healing. Bring them hope in their suffering. Bring them hope in the challenges and struggles and where they are feeling a scarcity. Bring them hope that you can do new things, that tomorrow's a new day. You're able to meet them where they are, God. But all of us, it doesn't matter what our life circumstances, all of us can give you the offering of praise this morning. You can have an empty bank account and you can give the offering of praise, okay? You can praise him any day, any moment. So let's praise him, because at the end of the day, he's going to take care of us. Church, would you rise and worship him? Give him your offering today of worship.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.